Thank you for that sweet hour of prayer there. Good to join our hearts together. And really, that's the theme, that's the topic of our study this evening is prayer. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever preached. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Scripture says, "The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Verse 17 goes on to say, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed." And what that means is God gives His own righteousness to believing sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. This is what the gospel does. It transforms us. The gospel enables us to fulfill the righteousness of God. And we talked about this last week, but there's a danger in that. We're prone to take credit. We're prone to take credit for righteous deeds, righteous things that we have done. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is dealing with the heart, right? That scalpel is cutting deep. As we move through this sermon, He's dealing with our motives, why we do what we do. And motives do indeed matter. They matter to Jesus. They should matter to us. Jesus warned last week, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." We said even right things can be done with a wrong motive. Jesus proves it. He's going to give us three illustrations. We looked at one of those. We looked at the illustration of giving. Tonight it's praying. Next time it will be fasting. Right? You can do the right thing with a wrong heart motive. Last week was giving. Again, tonight is praying. As Jesus is teaching here, He's got a certain group in His mind. Of course, He's speaking to His disciples. He's teaching them. He's teaching us through the Holy Spirit tonight. But He has the religious leaders on His mind, those who are performing righteous deeds, righteous acts, to be seen by others, to earn the respect of their peers, to earn the recognition of the general populace. Again, last week it was giving. There's a wrong way to give. You give sounding your trumpet, right? Tooting your own horn, an idiom that we would use today. Tooting your horn, that's the wrong way to give. Jesus spoke about the right way to give. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And what Jesus meant by that is not only should you not announce your giving to others, you shouldn't announce it to yourself, right? No pat on your own back, even when you do something in secret. Let your giving be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now Jesus is moving to that second illustration this evening, praying. I ran across something in a commentary that painted a picture and put it in my mind, and I wanted to share it with you. But just picture with me a man or a woman on his knees, a man on his knees, pouring out his heart to God in prayer. This might be you doing that. But then all of a sudden the prayer changes. The prayer begins to shift in perspective. The focus shifts from God to self, right? At times we can pray in a self-serving manner. And what the commentary was asking is, what is that man actually doing or woman doing as he or she kneels and speaks? There's worship happening, not worship of God, but worship of self if we're not careful, right? My kingdom come, my will be done rather than what the Lord's Prayer says. Your kingdom come and your will be done. It's an ugly picture, but if we're honest, if I'm honest, I've been there at different points in my life, praying in a self-serving manner. James Montgomery Boyce addressed the issue rather bluntly when he said this, and it's an exaggeration, but it is at least in part true. "I believe that not one prayer in 100 of those that fill our churches on a Sunday morning is actually made to Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are made to man, meaning they're made to people, to others, to peers, or to the praying one himself. That's that picture I was trying to paint. And that includes, here comes the shots fired at me, that includes the prayers of preachers, as well as those of members of the congregation. Again, Boyce's words may be somewhat exaggerated, but certainly true. Prayers offer self-serving prayers offered up. As Jesus did with giving, he's first going to teach us how not to pray, and then he's going to teach us how to pray. I was working on this message and I got partway through and I said, we're never going to make it. So we're going to have to do part one and part two. So we'll tackle part one tonight, two next week. But that's our simple outline. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. How not to pray, how to pray. How not to pray, verses 5 through 8. How to pray, verses 9 through 15. Okay, so let's get started with Jesus teaching on how not to pray. How not to pray. He addresses two issues here. Offering prayers to be seen and offering prayers to be heard. Okay, so we'll have a couple of sub-points there. Offering prayers to be seen, offering prayers to be heard. Let's first deal with prayers to be seen. Look at verse 5 with me, Matthew chapter 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's go ahead and stop there. Same terminology, if you didn't notice there. Some repetition in Jesus' teaching. Last time he was dealing again with giving. And in verse 2 he said, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received your reward. If you recall, that word for hypocrite has its origins in Greek theater. Right? It speaks of a person who wore, an actor who wore multiple various masks. And we know what the idea behind that is. The idea behind that is play acting. Right? Pretending to be someone that you're not. In the context of giving, Jesus said the motivation was to be praised by others. Right? They seeking glory for themselves, not God's glory. Here in the context of praying, Jesus refers again, you can see the synagogues and the street corners. Okay, the religious leaders, they love, the verse says, they love to offer up these prayers in public. These eloquent prayers for everyone to hear in the public eye. There's a little bit of context here that will help us. At the time of the afternoon sacrifice, also during public fast, the temple trumpets would sound as a call to prayer. What this was for a person with a wrong heart motive was the perfect opportunity, right? See the street corner there. We've seen the street corner performances in the big cities, right? If you've ever traveled to a big city, this is that type of opportunity, a street corner performance. If a person planned it just right, he could arrive right at the prominent street corner in the city, right where all the people happened to be, and he could stop and turn toward the temple and pray with hands lifted high. It's an ugly picture, isn't it? Like the one I tried to paint in the introduction. A man does the right thing. Yes, we should stop and we should pray, but he does it with the wrong motive. In doing so, he's worshiping who? Not God. He's worshiping himself in the public eye. I know you're probably already thinking about this, a parable that Jesus taught, another very ugly picture, Luke 18. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You see it? On the street corner there in the public eye, it's even hard to read those words. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus pointing the parable, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Motive matters. Heart motive matters. Jesus mentions not just the street corner, but the synagogue. Was there anything wrong with public prayer in the synagogue? Certainly not, right? Is there anything wrong with public prayer in the church? I hope not, or we're in trouble. We just did it, right, on our Wednesday Grow class. We do it every week. Public prayer, there's nothing wrong with public prayer. Jesus isn't condemning public prayer. You look through the book of Acts, what did public prayer do? It's part of the advancement of the gospel, this growth, this fueling of the growth of the church. The issue, again, is the heart. The issue is the heart. And if we're honest, if I'm honest, we've all been here, right? Trying to use just the right cliche. Right? You got to get every phrase just right in your prayer. Pausing for dramatic, in a dramatic fashion. Varying the tone. Those things are okay. Not necessarily the cliches, but those things are okay. But not when the motive is wrong. Not when the heart motive is to be seen and to be recognized by others. Jesus says it pretty plainly again here. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. The language is decisive. Jesus is speaking absolute truth here with absolute authority. If you remember that phrase, they have received their reward. That was a term for commercial transactions. The idea was to receive payment in full and then to give a receipt for it. The religious leaders received their payment, right? The praise of man. That was the payment, and that is the only payment that they would ever get. Offering prayers to be seen by others, they're of no spiritual or eternal value. I think a lot of my prayers, maybe some of yours, will go up in smoke on the day of judgment. Wood, hay, and straw, as we discussed last week. And Jesus says this, but when you pray, here's the contrast, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Right? Prayer is private. Prayer is private. It's not exhibitionist. It's not a show. It's not theatrical display. It's a genuine conversation with God. It's not rehearsed speech in order to impress a crowd. Public prayer, it's good. It has its place. It's valuable in the church. But there's something unique about private prayer. It allows us, if you're like me, allows us to kind of key in and focus intently on the Lord. There's no distractions when we go into that room and we shut the door and we sit alone or bow alone with God. One commentator explained it this way. Prayer is to be addressed to God in the secrecy of heartfelt communion. That's a good way of describing it. Jesus adds the promise here, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is going to be a little painful, but it's a good practice to ask some questions. Kent Hughes has a way with words, asked some very poignant questions. I want to challenge you with them. They challenged me in my office earlier. Here they are. Do I pray more frequently and fervently when I'm alone with God than when I'm in public? Is my public praying an overflow of my private prayer life? What do I think about when I'm praying in public? It's an interesting question if we're introspective tonight. What am I thinking about when I pray in public? Am I looking for just the right phrase? Am I thinking of the worshipers more than God? Am I a spectator to my own performance? Is it possible that the reason more of my prayers aren't answered is because I'm more concerned about bringing my prayer to men rather than God? Do I pray to God or to men? Some tough questions. Again, some good questions, important questions that each of us needs to answer honestly before God. Jesus reveals here how not to pray. First, by offering prayers to be seen. Second, the second sub-point here of how not to pray, prayers to be heard. Verses 7 and 8 in our text says this. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Let's stop there. In the context, there we know Gentiles speaks of the nations. Most of us gathered tonight, I believe, are Gentiles. But there's more meaning here than just non-Israelites, just the nations. These are pagans that Jesus is speaking about. Jesus is speaking about those who worship false gods. That's the idea. The Greek word translated empty phrases literally means to stutter or to stammer, which is interesting. Pagans in Jesus' day, pagans today even who worship false gods are known for their repetition, repeating the name of their gods over and over and over again. We think of Mount Carmel, don't we? And that great contest between the one true God of Israel, Yahweh, and the false god of Canaan, Baal. Wasn't much of a contest at all, was it? When you read that narrative, not much of a contest at all. From morning till noon, the narrative says the prophets of Baal called upon their false god, saying, "Oh, Baal, answer us." You can hear them. You can hear that, those vain repetitions as the King James translates it. And the narrative continues. They thought they would be heard for their many words, right? This is what Jesus is talking about. They thought they would be heard for their many words. But no one answered. What did Elijah do? Prophet Elijah mocked them, if you recall the story. "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." We know the rest of the story, don't we? Prophet Elijah calls on the one true and living God, Yahweh. He answers immediately. The fire comes down from heaven and consumes the offering. The people see it. They fall on their faces and they say, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Jesus is warning us against heaping up empty phrases. Again, King James, vain, using vain repetitions. The idea is repeating words thoughtlessly. Repeating words mindlessly, just as bad. Repeating words in a ritualistic manner, as if we might manipulate God, in the sense of the pagans manipulate a deity who is hesitant to answer. If we just keep on talking, maybe He'll answer us. Listen, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. How can that be? It's because He knows you. Right? He knows you. He knows every detail of your life. He knows you personally. He knows you perfectly. He is eager to hear you, hear from you, eager to answer and to provide for you. You need to understand it's okay to pray earnestly through seasons of life, even over years, even over decades, even in a lifetime, to ask for something more than once. In fact, we're commanded to do that, right? To persevere in prayer is the idea. Jesus teaches about that elsewhere. Think about Paul. Three times Paul begged the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh. And then the answer came. Repeated prayer, perseverance in prayer. And of course the answer came, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Jesus prayed repeatedly, did He not? Think back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prayed earnestly and fervently as He faced the cross, as He faced bearing the sins of the world and being forsaken by His Father as He hung there. Later on in this sermon, next chapter, we'll get to it eventually, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Three verbs, present imperatives. What Jesus is saying is, keep on asking, right? Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking, right? We're called to persistent prayer. So please don't misunderstand Jesus in this passage. Persistent prayer, but not vain repetition. I hope I've clarified the difference between those two things. Jesus is concerned about what the heart is saying, right? Not what the lips are saying. If your Father knows what you need before you ask Him, there's a question that naturally flows from that. Why pray? Maybe you've asked that. We probably all have. You asked that question before at some point in your life? Why pray? Why, if God knows everything, then why even pray? I've been there. That's a legitimate question. A couple of reasons. There's probably a whole bunch I could give. Why pray? Well, prayer, at the very heart of its meaning, is an expression of our dependence on God for everything. Right? Prayer is an expression of our dependence on God for all things. Oftentimes we're tempted to think, I don't need anything. Right? I can handle this on my own. Sadly, that's the default position of my heart, maybe yours too. I don't need help with this. I got it, until we don't, and then we turn to God in prayer. Oftentimes we think we don't need anything. Prayer causes us to stop and realize, hey, we're dependent on God for everything, for absolutely everything. We also often don't think, we often think that we know what God should do for us or what God should give us. Are we wrong sometimes in that thinking? I know I often am wrong. I'm asking for things. I'm asking amiss. I'm asking for the wrong things. What prayer does in those situations is it aligns our hearts with God's heart. It brings us in tune with His will so we might pray in agreement with Him. We're talking about requests. Isn't prayer more than just asking God for things? Prayer is so much more than just asking God for things, right? It's fellowship. It's talking with God. It's communion with a Father. And here's the why pray question again. It's communion with Him, fellowship with the One who already knows, who already cares. That's why we pray. You probably got a few other reasons that you can share. You guys talk about those afterwards. All kinds of reasons why we should pray. There's a couple of them. Jesus continues on. He says, don't be like them. Like who? Like the hypocrites, right? Don't be like the hypocrites. How can we not be like the hypocrites? What does the word hypocrite mean? Actor wearing a mask. So, take off the mask, right? Let's remove the mask. Let's stop play acting. You can fool other people with eloquent prayers. The preacher can fool the congregation with eloquent prayers. But you can't fool God. There's something that's helpful, and I ran across it in my reading. Very helpful. Remind yourself every day, every moment, even if we can, that God knows all and God sees all. He's present all the time. And there's obviously, as I said, no fooling Him. Meditating on Psalm 139 is a very helpful practice. Here's a few verses. Psalm 139, verse 4, psalmist says this, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. Applies to prayer too, right? Before we utter that word with the tongue, God already knows what's in the heart before we ever pray it. Verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. God is always present. Verses 13 and 14, beautiful verses. For You form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it very well. Verse 16, in Your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Isn't that one of the most beautiful chapters in all of the Bible? Psalm 139. We got to pray like the psalmist. You know how that psalm begins, Psalm 139? Psalmist says this, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. And the psalmist wraps things up. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Listen, meditating on Psalm 139, remembering moment by moment that God knows all and that God sees all, that will help us to avoid being a hypocrite, praying like they do, like the hypocrites do. So Jesus has taught us how not to pray for our remaining time. Let's look at how Jesus teaches us how to pray. Verses 9 through 15, we're just going to get through a little piece of this tonight. Verse 9, Jesus says, pray then like this, right? How to pray. Pray then like this. Luke's gospel gives us some additional details. Chapter 11 says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Right? So the disciples are watching Jesus pray. They understand the significance it has in his life. And then they turn to him and say, Lord, teach us how to pray. They're approaching Jesus and prayer with the right heart attitude, a heart attitude of humility. Jesus is very eager to teach them. This is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Probably most of us have it hidden in our hearts. We could memorize it. We've probably said it ourselves. We've recited it in public settings alongside other people. Probably a better title is the Disciples' Prayer, right? This is a model, a pattern for prayer that the disciple of Jesus is to follow. Jesus doesn't want you to repeat this prayer thoughtlessly, mindlessly, over and over and over again, like this is the only prayer that we would ever pray, right? That goes back to vain repetitions. That goes back to heaping up empty phrases. That's how the pagans pray. And there's a danger here in this prayer. Why? Because it's so familiar, right? It's so familiar to us. It's easy for us, if we're not careful, to say this prayer and to not pray this prayer. Do you understand what I'm saying? To recite empty words rather than to pray genuine words. That's the danger of the familiarity. But it's such a beautiful prayer and an incredible model for us in praying. Simple, but comprehensive. It's incredible. Of course, Jesus had a way of taking big issues and simplifying them for us, right? Sums up all the law and the prophets. Love God, love your neighbor, right? He takes prayer and he simplifies it and puts it here for us in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, first half of this prayer is directed to praise of God. Second half, the needs of others. So you'll see that as we get through it today, tonight, and next time. Jesus says, pray then like this. So here's the model. Let's go ahead and read it through, and then I'll make some comments and we'll wrap things up. I can already tell I'm in a little bit of trouble, but we might make it tonight. Okay? Verse 9. Jesus says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then there's the additional phrase, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So let's look at Jesus' model here, how to pray. First, prayers of praise. Prayers of praise. I want to look at each phrase here, even down to the word, and kind of unpack it for you. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. We could preach a series on that one. I'll try to be concise this evening. Our Father in heaven. Our, a plural pronoun. God is not just my Father. God is not just your Father. He is our Father, right? We're a family. We're brothers and sisters in Jesus. We love God and we love one another. So our Father, that title Father, very important, reveals the nature of God. We sing that song, Good, Good Father, and it's so true. God is a good Father. He's Abba, right? Or Daddy, as it might be said, a term that Jewish children used to address their earthly fathers. In the next chapter, Jesus will say this, If you then, earthly fathers, if you then who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? He is a good, good Father to us. Title Father speaks of God's immanence. That means His closeness. We saw it in Psalm 139, His personal presence, His involvement in our lives. Tim Keller said it this way, The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access. I like that. That's a good way of viewing it. Our Father cares deeply for us. He loves each one of us unconditionally. He listens to us perfectly. He's our Father. Not just our Father in heaven. Another very important couple of words there. In heaven emphasizes His transcendence. He is sovereign. He is above all things and beyond all things. The psalmist said it this way, Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him, right? He's sovereign over all creation. So when we pray, we're speaking with a good Father and a glorious King. It's an incredible thought. A God who is both compassionate and a God who is capable, right? Capable to intervene and to act on our behalf. So the author of Hebrews gives us this encouragement. Let us then with confidence, right? Because He is a good Father, because He is a glorious King, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Next phrase, Hallowed be your name. That can be translated literally, Let your name be holy. Let your name be holy. We discussed this several weeks ago on a Sunday morning, our series on worship, that we often look at the word holiness in the sense of moral purity, and that is good and correct and right, but there's a broader meaning, a broader definition of the word holy. Holy means set apart. To say that God is holy is to ascribe uniqueness to Him. He is distinct. He is set apart. He's distinct from everyone and everything. As Scripture says time and time again, there is none like Him. That's the holiness of God. He is set apart. There is none like Him. Hallowed, holy be your name. That's a word in the past I've kind of skipped over a little bit, if I'm honest. Hallowed be your name. We did a series, if you remember, you've probably forgotten, I hope not. But if you remember, we did a series several years ago. We actually called it Hallowed Be Thy Name. And we looked at 8 compound names of God in that series. Of course, you guys remember all of those compound names and their meanings, right? See a couple of you saying, yeah, I remember. Of course I remember. Okay, here they are, in case you've forgotten, like the guy who preached them did. All right, they are these. Yahweh Yireh, Yahweh Rophe, Yahweh Nisi, Yahweh M'Kadesh, Yahweh Shalom, Yahweh Sidkenu, Yahweh Rohi, Yahweh Shema. We'll take just a moment and reflect on the implication of those names. We'll recognize very quickly, we got a lot to praise and thank God for. Real quickly, I want to walk through those. You noticed I said the same name in all 8 of those compound names, right? Yahweh or Jehovah. Jehovah or Yahweh. I am that I am. Or you might translate, I am the one who is and will be. The self-existent, unchanging, eternal God, the God of Israel. That's the primary name, Yahweh. And then you attach these other names to it. And it's pretty beautiful. Here they are. I'll explain them. Yahweh Yireh. The Lord is my provider. What a name. What power in that name. My God, you know what I need before I ask. You are Yahweh Yireh, your God, my provider. The Yahweh Rophe, the Lord is my healer. We prayed about that tonight, didn't we? God, you're my healer. You can heal my body. You can heal my spirit. God, you can heal my relationships. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord is my banner. God, you are my victory, right? And we need victory in this life against the evil, over the evil one. God, you are my victory in spiritual battles. Yahweh M'Kadesh, the Lord is my sanctification. God, you make me holy. You said, be holy as I am holy. And God, you make me holy like Jesus. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is my peace. What a name, right? God, you are my peace in every circumstance. You give me peace that surpasses all understanding. Yahweh Sidkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. God, you accept me. God, I'm forgiven because of Jesus and what he's done. Yahweh Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. What a great one. Psalm 23. God, you lead me. God, you guide me. You feed me. You protect me. And Yahweh Shama, the Lord is there. The Lord is present with me. God, you are here. I'm never, ever alone. Amazing. That's just a handful of God's names. The implications of those names give us so much to praise God for and to thank God for. So a good stopping point. I'm going to leave you with that encouraging word of Jesus' teaching here. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. We can go from here and rest in that truth. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, that through your Son, you've given us a model for prayer. Thank you that you hear us. God, you see all, you know all, you care about us, you care about every detail. We thank you for that. God, thank you that you're a good Father to us. God, that you're faithful, that you keep your word. Help us not to neglect prayer. God, forgive me when I pray like a hypocrite, when I've got the mask on. God, when I'm praying for myself and my own interests. God, help me to pray in the right way. Help all of us to pray in the way that you've designed. And God, help us to pray for the glory of your name. God, that your will would be done, that your kingdom would come. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. Thank you for coming out tonight.